You remain seating, standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. As you're looking in the New Testament, the way that I remember where Titus is, all the T's are together. So you've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy. So when you get to a T, you're really close, kind of towards the end of the New Testament. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." May his word be preached to you. You may be seated. Well, I love this verse, this passage on grace. I think it's one of the most beautiful passages that we have on God's grace. And I want to ask you a question as we're looking at this passage about God's grace. And it's this, is God's grace amazing to you? When you sang that, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," does that ring true in your heart? Or, if you were to be honest, has God's grace maybe ceased to be amazing to you? Maybe at one time it was, and maybe it is off and on, but would you say that there's often times that God's grace ceases to be amazing? You know, as believers, God's grace should always be amazing to us. But sadly, it really is easy to become unamazed at God's grace. We forget about it. We can even become numb to it. We take it for granted. But being amazed at God's grace is a real dangerous place to be. And I think all of us can say we've probably been there at some time. But it can lead to apathy. It can lead to a Christian life where we're just kind of going through the motions. Or just checking off the boxes. A lack of passion for the gospel. When we're unamazed at God's grace, we will live an unamazing life for God's glory. And that's kind of the bottom line. But when we're amazed by God's grace, it gives us a zeal to live for Christ. And that's what we see here in Titus. At the last part of that verse, it says that he has redeemed us from all lawlessness. And he's purified for himself a possession, for his own possession, a people who are zealous for good works. Being amazed by grace will create in us this zeal to go and live, not to earn God's favor, but because of his favor, and tell other people about him. One of my favorite books that we use in the youth ministry is a book called Growing Up Christian. And it kind of deals with this trap that we as church people can face, can get into, or we as people that maybe have the blessing of being in a Christian home. We live in the South. We're kind of in a Christian culture, although that's going away. The trap is that we can just forget the amazing grace that God has bestowed on us. Not just at our salvation, but every day of our lives if we're believers. And he tells a story in the book of 9 coal miners, similar to other stories you've heard, but 9 coal miners in 2002 who were trapped 240 feet below the earth's surface in just darkness. And the water was rushing in on them, and they thought, "We're not going to live." Well, day one goes by, day two goes by. I mean, they are in utter darkness. They can't even see their own hand in front of their face. And they are convinced that they're not going to be able to be saved. They'll never see their loved ones. They'll never be rescued. And on day three, the rescuers arrive, and they bring them from the darkness to the light. And the author tells the story of their amazement when they're brought to the light. Their amazement at the rescue that had just taken place. And I bet they never go a day where they're not amazed at what happened that day. Well, isn't that how we should be as believers? When we look at what God has done in our lives, we should never go a day where we forget that. And where we become unamazed by God's grace. Yet, we can often forget the amazing rescue that God has done in our own lives. So maybe you're here today and you'd say, "Jay, I'm amazed by grace every day." Well, praise the Lord. My prayer would be that you would be more encouraged today at God's grace. Or maybe you're here and you say, "You know, I can relate to that. There are days where I don't even think about what God's done for me. I'm just kind of going through the motions, doing kind of in the routine, doing what I always do. And I forget about God. I forget about the amazing grace that he has bestowed on me. I'm just checking the boxes. I lack that zeal for the Lord. And I pray that as we look at God's grace and his word, that you would just be reminded of his amazing grace. And then maybe you're here and you've never experienced God's grace. My prayer would be that you would just get a taste of it this morning. In these few verses, we're going to see that God's grace not only saves us, but it's much more than that. It trains us, it changes us, and it motivates us. So as we talk about God's grace, I want to define what grace is. And I think this is important because when you think about grace, you really need to understand what justice and mercy are. So justice would be when you do something wrong and you receive the just penalty for that. You receive exactly what you deserve. Well, mercy would be when you do something wrong and the punishment that you deserved is lessened, or maybe it's taken away completely. And then grace is when you do something wrong, and not only do you not receive that punishment, but you get favor. You get something you don't deserve. That's what grace is. So the best example I could come up with, and there's lots, but just a story about when Alice and I got married, we had a hand-me-down couch, and we decided to buy a new couch, and we bought a white couch. This is before we had kids. So not very smart, all right? But we didn't think about 2 years before, you know, that in 2 years we're going to have kids. We didn't think about any of that. We just got a good deal on it. It's pretty. We bought it. Well, then we had kids, and the white couch quickly became a brown couch. I mean, it was just absolutely disgusting. Spit up and throw up and crumbs and just, I mean, it just was, it was a health hazard. Thankfully, I work in youth ministry, and youth would come over, and they don't care. I mean, they'd sit on anything that you give them. But it was gross. And so we decided, well, we got to get a new couch. We need to get a child-proof couch. And so we saved and saved and thought, we need to get a leather couch. Well, for all of you parents, you understand this. For anybody that's not a parent, the one thing that I wish somebody would have told me, and I was told all the right things. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They are. You will feel a depth of love that you've never felt before when you have children. That is so true. But the one thing nobody told me is there's no such thing as child-proof. When you buy something as a parent, it will be destroyed. It will be damaged. If you get a couple days with something new and shiny, you're doing really good. But they're worth it. Kids are worth it, even though that is the reality. There's no such thing as a child-proof couch. You know how you can just ruin a leather couch? If you were to take your fingernails and scratch the names of your best friends in second grade, and I mean deep scratches, all the way through whatever's behind the leather scratches, the names of your best friends in second grade, that would destroy a leather couch. Well, did I say deep scratches? I'm still bitter about this with one of my daughters. I mean, just ruined this leather couch that we'd saved years for. And so Alice and I are there, and we know that we have to punish our child. All right, we have to deal with this. So if we're just, we're going to take away her Switch, we're going to take away the TV, we're going to ground her, we're going to spank her, we're going to make her save for the next 10 years her allowance to buy us a couch. I mean, that would be justice. That would be the punishment that one of our daughters, I'm not going to tell you who, deserved. That would be the just punishment. But if we're merciful, we would take away some of that punishment. Maybe we would spank her, ground her, but maybe we wouldn't make her pay for the couch the next 10 years. For allowance. But if we are gracious, if we bestowed on her favor, something that she didn't deserve, then we might take her to Chuck E. Cheese, which is one of the blessings of COVID-19, that they've just kind of shut that place down for now. But that would be grace, that we take away her punishment that she deserves and give her something that she doesn't deserve. Chuck E. Cheese. Well, guess what we did? Straight justice. I mean, we weren't about to use this as a lesson for grace. She's still paying for that couch today. So, no, we were merciful. We were merciful. We didn't make her pay for the couch, but she did get in trouble. Well, isn't that just unthinkable that you would, instead of punishing, you would give blessing? You would give Chuck E. Cheese. I mean, well, that's not a great example, but think about how unthinkable and unfathomable God's grace is. That instead of hell, we received a relationship with God and heaven, eternal life. I mean, is that not even more unthinkable? Unfathomable? Is that not amazing? I mean, it is to me. That is amazing. We get heaven instead of hell. And so that's what this verse in the first part of this passage, verse 11, that's what Paul is describing, this salvation. And so look back at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So the grace has appeared, it's bringing salvation for all people. When you think about grace, we think about an action towards us, right? That God has been gracious to us. But here, it reads differently, doesn't it? It reads that this is something physical, something that has appeared. Well, this is referring to Jesus. The appearing of Jesus. And Jesus is the embodiment of grace. It's grace manifested in physical form. Jesus has appeared. The grace of God, Jesus has appeared. The incarnation, the Son of God, Son of Man, Word become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the visible expression of an invisible God. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus, and it appeared to bring salvation. Bringing salvation. Don't miss that, because all other religions tell us that we have to earn our way to God, to the holy God. That man has to find a way to get to God. And so all other religions have men futilely trying their best to earn God's favor. And we all know that it's impossible in and of ourselves. But Christianity is different, as Titus tells us, because God is bringing salvation to us. We don't go to God. Jesus appeared. Jesus came to us, bringing salvation to us. He made a way for those who couldn't get to God to come to God, to be forgiven of their sins. That's why Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, we were like those miners. We're helpless. We're hopeless. If we go to God, we'll never get there. Salvation depends on us. It'll never happen. We're helpless and hopeless. And that's why God brought salvation to us through Christ. Romans 3:10 paints a pretty realistic picture of where we were in our before we know Christ. It says that there are none who are righteous, no, not one, none who understand, none who seek God. And Ephesians 2:4-5 that we read earlier says that God being rich in his mercy, that we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but God being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, I think the problem, my problem often is that I don't really truly believe that I was as bad off as those miners. I still, even as a believer who understands grace, I still go back and think, what did I do to earn God's favor? What am I doing today to earn God's favor? And I have to remember, nothing. Christ did it all. Christ earned the favor of God for me forever. But when we get to that point, when we forget that we were where those miners were, we were helpless and hopeless. When we get to that point, that's when we become unamazed at God's grace. Randy Alcorn says this. He says, grace never ignores the awful truth of our depravity. In fact, it emphasizes it. The worse we realize we are, the greater we realize God's grace is. So when we cease to realize the amazing depths of our sin, we will cease to realize the amazing heights of God's grace. And I'm guilty of that. I'm so guilty of that. What's so amazing about God's grace is that justice was still carried out. It's not that he ignored justice and just bestowed grace. No, God's grace is so great that it's seen in his justice, because in his justice, he gave his only son for us, who took our record, and then he gives us Christ's record. And gives us what we don't deserve. And so we go from enemies to sons, sinners to saints, hell bound to heaven promised and heaven assured. That's amazing grace. And as we think about that, if you'll think about God's amazing grace, it will begin to stir up a zeal in you to live for Christ and to tell others about Christ. And the third part of this passage, this verse, is it says, God, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Okay, so that can be kind of a dangerous statement just to throw out there, that Jesus came to save all people. Well, we know, if you look at all of Scripture, we know that not all people will be saved. Not everyone will come to faith in Christ. That only those who believe in Christ will be saved. So what's he saying? What does he mean by all people? Well, if you look at that word in the Greek, it means all types of people. And this is the beauty of the gospel. What Paul is doing is he's showing the indiscriminate nature of the gospel. That the gospel does not discriminate on race. The gospel does not discriminate on background, cultural background, ethnicity, upbringing, socioeconomic status. That the gospel is offered to all people. All people. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us the last words to his apostles were, go therefore, making disciples of what? All nations. And we see beautiful picture of heaven in Revelation where every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented in heaven. I think that's an important truth that we need to hold on today. But the gospel does not discriminate in our sin and our past either. There is no sin that you've struggled with or are struggling with, or no past that you could bring up that God's grace does not cover. I mean, that's the gospel that we have to give to people that are struggling with sin and that are in darkness. We can say there's nothing you could ever do or that you have ever done that the blood of Christ cannot cover. The gospel does not discriminate and say, well, that sin's worse than that sin and that sin, and so God can't save you because of that. Now, there's levels of wickedness, sure, but God's grace covers all sins for anyone who comes to faith in Him. And you see it all in Scripture. Look at who's saved in Scripture. The murderer, the thief, the liar, the homosexual, the sexual immoral, the prostitute. God's grace saved all of those type of people. And we need to remember that we were just like that list. We were completely lost and saved by grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But God's grace not only saves us, God's grace trains us. So if you look at the next verse, verse 12, it says it's training us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And God's grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So God's grace is training us. So we're saved by God's grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. But that's not the end of God's grace in our lives. God's grace continues to work in us, to train us to live a life changed by God, to live a life that's being transformed to the image of His Son. That's called God's sanctifying grace. We're being transformed in His image. God's grace is still at work in us as believers. It's training us on how to live. That word train, it can also be, the word discipline can be used. It's disciplining us. It's training us. But think about the amazing gifts that God has given you. I mean, we've been given the Holy Spirit. Think about the Holy Spirit. When I think about the Holy Spirit, I'm convicted because I don't totally understand it. I don't grasp it like I want to, but the reality is, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the presence of God dwelling inside of you. I love John 16, that Jesus' final words to his apostles, and in his final days, he says to his apostles, it is good that I leave. And I know that if I were there, I would have said, it's not good that you leave. I mean, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at the Son of God, Son of Man in the flesh. It is not good that you leave. I can see you. I can touch you. I can talk to you. Why would you say it's good that you leave? And he says, it's good that I leave because if I don't leave, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. Well, why is the presence of the Holy Spirit better for us better for them than the presence of Jesus? Well, because for many reasons, but if you had Peter in the boat and John on the shore, guess where Jesus had to choose to be? One of two places. He could not be with Peter in the boat and John on the shore. He was physical. He was a man. 100% man, 100% God. And so unless he leaves, God cannot dwell in us. And that's what happens during the ascension. The Holy Spirit comes and it dwells in God's people. And now we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, living within us. I mean, that is amazing to me. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. It's training us to live a life that's changed. It's convicting us of our sins. It's illuminating God's Word. It's interceding in our weaknesses. It's a training tool that we have that lives within us. Well, what else do we have, part of God's grace that trains us? We have the law of God and the Scriptures. I mean, we have the final Word of God. And we can open it anytime we want. And we can read God's words in the script, and he promises that it will never return void, and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living and active. And I'll be honest with you, I wish I could stand up here and say every single day I love to get in God's word. But there are days where I don't feel like reading God's word, and I have to confess that. But I know that even when I don't feel like it, I know that it's alive and it's living and active. And if I get into it and I read it, God's going to do a work in my heart. And even when I don't feel like it, I do my best to do it. And I pray, God, give me a hunger for your word that every day I wake up and I want to get into it. We're also given the law of God. And maybe it was Benny Parks, because he loves the Ten Commandments. If you've ever heard Benny Parks preach, there's a 1-in-1 chance you're going to hear something about God's law. All right? 100% chance. Well, he says that God's law is God's love language. For us as believers, it doesn't show us how to earn God's favor, because that was earned for us by Christ. But it shows us how to love God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. His law is God's love language. This is how you can show God your gratitude and your love for him. And when I think about the law, you know, for the non-Christian, the law is bitter, because the law condemns you. It shows you that you don't match up to the holiness of God. But for the believer, it no longer condemns us. Now it trains us. Now it becomes sweet, because it's this very thing that shows us how to live life for the God that we love, that saved us. I don't know if y'all have ever had a Sour Patch Kid. But if you're under the age of 18, you for sure have. If not, you need to try it and then go to the dentist right afterwards. But I'm convinced on a Wednesday night. So every Wednesday night in the barn, we put out dinner for the kids. And we have Moe's Barbecue. We have chicken fried rice. We have pizza, Chick-fil-A, something different every Wednesday night. And I'm convinced. I'm not exaggerating. There's some high school students. You can ask them if this is true, and they'll probably say yes. If I didn't put any of that out and I just put 10,000 Sour Patch Kids on the table, they would be just as happy. They would be even happier. They could eat that for dinner and be pumped. And the Sour Patch Kids, there's these little gummy bears that have sugar on them, but they're not just regular sugar. They're sour when you pop in your mouth. But the longer you suck on those things, they become sweet. Well, that's God's law. It's bitter to the non-Christian, but then for the Christian, it becomes sweet, because it's the very thing that pointed us to our need for our Savior. And it's the very thing that shows us what a life for God looks like, what pleases God. And then we have a new family. We have the church, God's grace. He's given us each other. He's given us the church. We can come and we can encourage each other and challenge each other and hold each other accountable. And then he's given us the means of grace, obviously. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, signs and seals that remind us of God's promises, something we can see and touch to remind us of God's word and his promises. We have the preaching of God's word. Every morning I walk into this worship center and think about Pastor Reeder, I know that I'm going to hear God's word. You know, that is a blessing, because there's a lot of churches that you would not be assured of that happening. But we have the faithful preaching of God's word every single Sunday. And God is using that as His means of grace to train us. And so I'm so thankful we're able to get back together and not meet in our pajamas anymore. But to not take that for granted, that we can come in here and know that we're going to hear God's word faithfully preached. And then we have prayer, means of grace, that now we can come and talk to the Holy of Holies, enter into a conversation with God. And I love Psalms 116. The psalmist says He inclines His ear to us. Think about that picture that God, like a parent would do with their child, bends down to hear, this posture of, I want to listen, the means of grace. And so God is using the means of grace, the church, Holy Spirit, the law of God, the scriptures to train us. Amazing grace. And what does this changed life look like? Look back in verse 12, because Paul gives us two aspects. It's training us to renounce ungodliness, and it's training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so we've got two things. He's training us to, God's grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and then He's training us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. So in other words, training us to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. There's a put on and put off here. We're putting off the old and we're putting on the new. Now, this can get a little confusing because when you're saved, that's done in a sense. When God saves you, He who knew no sin became sin for you so that you might receive the righteousness of Christ. So when we're saved, we receive Christ's righteousness. In our standing before God, we are seen as holy. But what Paul's talking about is our living before God. Our daily living, we're supposed to put off the old and put off the new. So the authentic Christian, because of God's grace at work in their life, will purposely, not perfectly, but purposely renounce ungodliness and purposely live a life where we're pursuing a godly life for His glory. So we have renounce, which means to put off or reject or abandon or cease to engage. And I love the picture that Paul paints in Ephesians 4. If you'll just flip over to Ephesians, Ephesians 4. And look at verse 22. It says this, that we're to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. It's the picture of taking off the old wardrobe every day and putting on the wardrobe of Christ. But it really is easy to say that from up here. It's easy to say, hey, just take off your sin. Just take it off and put on godliness. I mean, that's easy to say up here, but in reality, that's a lot harder. Because all of us have sins that we would say, you know what, it's not that easy. I have sin that I hate, but I cannot put it off. And it's so easily entangling me. Or maybe you have sins that you say, you know what, I'm a believer, but I don't hate it as much as I want to. I kind of like it. I like the way it makes me feel. I like the pleasure it brings. It's not that easy just to put off sin. Or maybe it's a habit in your life. You've done it for so long that you put it off, you repent, and then it just sneaks back up and you just don't seem to have any victory. So what do? We employ the grace of God. And we remember that we are saved from that sin. It no longer has penalty over us. And now the grace of God is going to help us put that sin to death. And so we employ the means of grace aggressively to that sin. We get accountability. We come to church and hear the preaching of God's word. And we apply it to our lives. We pray. We seek the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's help. We employ the means of grace. Kent Hughes says this. He says, the problem is the old garments are so comfortable and natural. And not only that, many of us have worn them so long, they naturally drape over us, and we scarcely know we are wearing them until the Holy Spirit reproves us. And that is true in my life. That's where we employ the means of grace. Maybe we're honest with a Christian brother or sister and we say, you know what? I hate to even admit this, but this is something I'm struggling with and I cannot have victory over it by myself. I need your help. Can you hold me accountable for that? Because I want to have victory over that. I want to put that sin off and put on the righteousness of Christ every day. But I'm struggling. Will you help me? God has given us amazing tools to put off, but also to put on. We don't just put off sin and then we're finished. No, then we go and put on righteousness. We stop stealing and we put on giving. We stop lying and we put on truth. There's that put on, put off. And this is so important for us because our walk with God and our works for God, they don't save us. Christ saves us. But they're a result of a true Christian. And they're evidence to us and to the world that God's grace has saved us and is changing us. I love Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work. So Scripture is clear that we're saved by God's grace. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're saved for good works, to glorify the Lord, to bring him glory because of his grace, and to show others his grace, and that they can be saved by his grace, and they can have a life that's transformed, that will lead to not a happy life, but will lead to a full life, one of true eternal joy. That word workmanship is poema. Maybe you've heard this, but God is saying we as believers are God's poem. And if you think about a work of art, so Alice and I had a chance to go to an art exhibit, and I'm not really perceptive when it comes to creative things. I mean, I know that there's people that could look at a work of art and say, well, that probably means this. And this is what the author was, the painter or whatever was thinking. I'm just not. But thankfully, the place we had these little plaques beside the painting that kind of described what was going on. And what the author or the painter was trying to, those who are looking at their painting to. Well, that's the picture we get, that we are pointing to the author of our lives. We're pointing others. When we speak about God's goodness, when we share the gospel, when we live out the gospel, a changed life because of God's grace, we are pointing to the author of our salvation. We are pointing the world to see. So, yes, we want to be changed and transformed in the image of his son because we're grateful that he saved us because of his favor in our lives, but also because that will point others to grace and to salvation. And then finally, God's grace motivates us. So look to the last verse that we read, verse 14 in Titus. Or 13, it says, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are motivated to live for Christ. As we look back to his grace on the cross, and it just, as we think about the grace that was displayed by Christ, that God would give his only son, that Jesus would take our penalty and give us eternal life. Shouldn't that motivate us to live a zealous life for God? A life that points others to Christ. A life of gratitude for what our Savior has done for us. But we're also motivated as we look forward to God's grace. See what it says? It says that we're waiting for a blessed hope. There's something to come. And it's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you catch that word that he used again? Appearing? The grace of God has appeared. Incarnation. And we are waiting for the next appearing. The second coming of Christ. Where Jesus will come back. And we will be freed even from the presence of sin. How does that motivate us? Well, as we go through trials, temptations, persecution, death, of loved ones, sickness, we know that one day all those will be eradicated. And in heaven, there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more grief, no more strife, no more struggling to kill sin, no more death, no more sickness. One of the weird things about my wife, and I have to be careful to say that because she is not a weird person, but I mean, I'm much weirder than that. She could give you a list of 30 things that are just weird and you would say, okay, you're right, he is weird. But she does do something really weird that I saw when we were first married. She would get a book from the library and within the hour I would look at her on the couch and she would already be to the end of it. And finally I just said, are you just like a speed reader, like pastor reader style? Like you just read it in 30 minutes and you're to the end and then you remember everything? She's like, no, I haven't read any of the book yet, but I always go to the last chapter. Like, that is so weird. Why do you do that? And she said, well, because when I get to the middle of the book and something sad happens, or there's stress, or it's tense, I know the end of the story. Isn't that a great picture of what Paul's saying here? Is that when we go through life, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to go through trials. We're going to struggle with sin. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face death from those that we love. But we know the end of the story. We know that even when we go through hard times, that Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us. And he will appear again and we will see his grace in its fullness. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I've already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Well, in honor of Pastor Reeder, I feel like I need to give you takeaways. So they're going to be very quick. For the Christian, remember, renounce, live, look. Maybe this is something you could remind yourself of every day in an attempt to be amazed by God's grace in your life. Remember his amazing grace that he would give his only son to save you from your sins. Remember his amazing grace that trains you to renounce ungodliness and trains you to live a godly life and then look to a second coming where one day we will experience his grace in its absolute fullness. And then for the non-Christian, simple takeaway, receive. If you are in here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God offers salvation to you. He wants to bestow his grace on you. Receive him as your Lord and Savior and taste his grace this morning. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. I pray for myself that I would be amazed by it every day of my life and that it would, Lord, spur me on to live a life of zealousness for you, that I would be zealous for good works. Again, not to earn your favor, that's already been earned, but because of it, that I would point people to you by sharing the gospel with my words and my deeds. God, truly your grace is amazing. We praise you for it. We love you for it. And we look forward to that day where Jesus will come again and bring all those who believe to heaven. We will experience your grace in its fullness. We love you, Lord, and we praise things in your Son's name. Amen.